God, nothing like the family of God. Amen. Glad you are here tonight. Amen. I want to turn your attention back one more time to the subject we've been talking on the last few services, and that's the subject of authority and our submission and obedience to authority. Now, we've already dealt with submission to spiritual authority as it applies to pastors, spiritual leaders, so on. So I'm not going to revisit that tonight, but how many know that this subject of submission and this subject of authority is multifaceted, and it is found all throughout the Word of the Lord in many different ways? We just kind of touched on just one little area of authority and submission and obedience the last couple services, but there is a myriad of topics and subjects that we can discuss on this particular theme. And if you would allow me tonight, I just want to kind of talk about some things that the Lord has been revealing to me, kind of some things God has been showing to me. Is that all right if I just kind of talk tonight? And to be honest with you, I don't even think I fully comprehend what this concept of submission is really all about. I think it is so much deeper. I think it is so much more powerful. I think I'm just kind of scratching the surface last two services and tonight. And I think there is so much to this topic. And I think we need to, and I really feel like the Lord is speaking to this church at this time about this subject. Okay? I didn't go into this, 4 months ago saying I want to do a series on submission. It was one, and then it turned into two, and now it's turned into three. And I think the Lord is speaking to us about it. I think this is the right time, and this is the hour. And how many want to hear what thus saith the Lord? Okay, and so if you would allow me just kind of talk about this, and like I said, it's just all kind of even in the beginning stages, even in my own mind and in my own heart. But we want to get into the Word of the Lord tonight and discuss what I feel the Lord has laid upon my heart. I read an article that speaks about what we are discussing this evening and what we've been discussing. I read an article in the National Geographic some months ago, and they did research on why some words change over time and why some words don't change. I mean, no, there were some words that we used to use in the 80s that we don't use now. That's gnarly. I guess that was an 80s word, Groovy. I'm getting back to some of your all's heyday there. Days you might not even remember. Days you wish you wouldn't remember. But anyway, so they did a research and they did a study on why some words stick around, why some words don't stick around. They tried to figure out why some words last, why some words are only around for a relatively short period of time. And the conclusion that they came up with is that the more that we use the word, the longer that it sticks around. The old adage, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. And so the more we use a word, the more likely it will stick around in our vocabularies. But on the contrary, if we don't use the words, then after a span of time, it will simply be forgotten, taken out of our vocabularies, taken out of our dictionaries, so on and so forth. And the only reason I bring this up is because they had a list of words that they said were the oldest words in the language of, it wasn't just English or, an American continent or whatever. It was in all continents and all languages. They had a list of the oldest words and therefore the most used words in our vocabularies. And wouldn't you know that the oldest word on the list was I. I. The word I, as it would be used in a sentence, is the word that had been used the most over the longest period of time. And don't you just know that that's the reason why we have such a struggle with submission and authority? Because since the dawn of time, it's all been about I. It's all been about what I want, what I feel, what I think is right, what I want to do, what I want to say. Oldest word in the language of all mankind. It's the most used word in our daily vocabulary, I. And what we have to understand is that the word I is completely contrary to everything that God desires to do in our life. Completely contrary. For God desires for us to be subject and obedient to His will, to His authority, and His will and His authority alone. That's it. It's His great desire for us to be submitted to what He has established, regardless about what we think about it, regardless of what, if we agree with it, disagree with it, think there's a better way. He says, you are to be obedient to me. You are to do it my way. The book says it like this, speaking of the Lord, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, watch, and upholding all things, somebody say all things, upholding all things by the word of his power. All things are established by the word of his power or his authority. Everything is established by God's authority. All things are created through God's authority. All physical laws of the universe are maintained by God's authority. Why does gravity work? I'm going to drop something, but why does gravity work? Gravity works because it is obeying the authority of God. The sun rises in the east and it sets in the west because it is obeying the authority of God. Am I making sense tonight? When God said, let there be light, light responded to God's authority. And it has been responding ever since. The Bible speaks of God informing the oceans that they can come so far and they have to stop. And they're obedient to his authority. It speaks of God telling the lightning where it is to flash and the wind where it is to blow. And the lightning listens and the wind listens and obeys and is submitted to the authority of God. All of life, all of living, and all of existence happens as a result of the authority of God. So in the beginning, before creation, there was God with all power and all authority. And it was during that time that we read this, Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? So Lucifer got kicked out of heaven. Why? How did he get? Why? What was the reason he got kicked out of heaven? Verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. I'm going to be just like God. So one of the angels called Satan was intent on sitting his throne above the throne of God, which was an act that violated the authority of God. For it was an act of self-exaltation, exalting self above God. And any act that promotes self, acknowledges self, or follows after self is in direct conflict with the authority of God. Oh, hallelujah. I'm really going to need your minds tonight, okay? So we see that from that time until this, there have been two forces at work in the world. Good and evil. Right and wrong. But ultimately, it all comes down to authority. It all comes down to authority. And what authority will we allow to work in our lives? Or better put, let me say it like this. What authority do we submit to? Ultimately, that's what it comes down to. What authority are you and I going to submit our lives, our hearts, our dreams, aspirations, goals, everything? What authority will we submit ourselves to? Because the reality of it all, listen, this is so important. Authority is not authority unless there's submission. I can say with my lips that a police officer has authority in my life. But if I do not submit to him by pulling over to the side of the road when I see the red and blue lights, then there is no authority in my life. Am I making sense? I really don't see him as authority. I can say he has authority, but if I'm not obedient to him and submitted to him, there is no authority. I can say that a judge has authority in my life. If I cause myself to be put into contempt of court, he really doesn't have authority. We can say that God is the authority in our lives all that we want. God's the authority, God's the authority, God's the ruler, God's me, you know, everything, God, God, God. But what we say with our lips does not matter at all. For that which we view as true authority will be that which we have truly submitted ourselves to. Does that make sense? So there is no authority unless there's submission. Submission and obedience are the defining attitudes and positions that point towards that which we deem as authority in our lives. And here's the thing we must all understand. We cannot be submitted to two authorities. Can't do it. We can either be submitted to the true authority of God, or we can be submitted to the counterfeit authority of Satan. But we cannot do both at the same time. We cannot say, I'll be submitted to the authority of God when it comes to obedience to the gospel. And I'll repent and I'll be baptized in Jesus' name and I'll be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost and I won't, cheat on my spouse and I won't rob banks and I won't, okay? I'll be submitted in those things. But then when it comes to this area of my life, I'll be submitted to that which is fleshly and ungodly and unrighteous. You can't do that. There cannot be two authorities that you're submitted to. If you're submitted to God, you can't be submitted to that which is unrighteous. And if you're submitted to that which is unrighteous, you cannot be submitted to that which is righteous. Somebody said amen. Not be submitted to two things. So if the entire struggle of mankind can be boiled down to whether or not God is the authority in our lives, then I think that it's safe to say that the major eternity deciding factor in our hearts will be whether or not we have a submissive spirit. If the entire struggle of mankind can be boiled down to if God's the authority, then the major factor in our lives is, am I being submissive to that authority? Am I being obedient to that authority? Somebody said amen. Now here's what we need to understand. God's will at creation was to establish His kingdom. It was to establish His complete authority on earth. In fact, the beginning of what we call the Lord's Prayer tells us to pray something like this: Lord, we want Thy kingdom to come. We want thy will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. For you see, again, I need your minds. The kingdom of God is the realm within which the will of God is carried out without interference or obstruction. Okay? The kingdom of God is where the will of God is carried out without hindrance or interference. In heaven, that has already been established. But it is God's will at creation to establish it on earth as well. So God creates the earth, a place where there is no sickness, no disease, no sin, no death, no obstacles to interfere with the establishment of his kingdom and the carrying out of his will. Are you with me? And then he created man, and he named the man Adam, and he gave this man Adam a few charges in his life. Among these were the order not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, all the other trees you can eat of, but there's one tree out of all these thousands and thousands of fruit trees that you cannot eat of. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that. Now, there was not anything in that particular fruit that would have been physically harmful to Adam. It wasn't poisonous in the physical realm. But this was God putting Adam under authority that he might learn obedience. For if you don't have authority, you never learn obedience. Put him in under authority so he can learn how to be submitted to authority. For again, without submission, there is no authority. And without authority, the will of God cannot be established the way he desires for it to be. Because it's all about authority. Then God creates Eve, and he places Eve under the authority of Adam, who was under the authority of God. And then Eve partakes of the fruit that they weren't supposed to partake of. Instead of obeying her authority, which was Adam, when Adam told her not to partake of that, she was not submitted to her authority. She partook of the fruit that was forbidden by God. It came out of a life that was not subjected or submitted to authority, but rather out of her own will and her own desire. And then Eve starts talking to Adam and says, it's good. The fruit's good. Why don't you go ahead and eat of it? And Adam ate of it, and he sinned against his authority, God's direct will for his life. He sins against it. And therefore, he too was disobedient to authority. And he rebelled against God, and they got kicked out of the garden. So now we see the negative consequences that the rebellion of Lucifer in heaven and the rebellion of mankind on earth. And we see what those two things have brought about in our world. For how many know we're living in a world that is bound by sin? We're living in a world that is bound by disease and destruction and damnation, struggle, heartache, tears, worry. All of that is because some people refused to submit to authority. Oh, hallelujah. Even though it was God's intention that the beings that he created should accept his authority and be blessed because of it, yet both kinds of created beings rebelled against authority, and we are suffering the consequences of it today. Still to this day, all the mamas that have had to give birth said amen. That is one of the consequences. Eve never partook of the fruit. There would have been no pain. in childbirth. So blame it on her. So we move on in this thought. So even after the fall of man in Genesis, and even after sin entered into mankind, thereby bringing about this major interference with God's will and God's purpose for our lives and God's purpose for the world, God never withdrew his plan for establishing his kingdom on earth. Okay. He never withdrew. He never said, okay, I wanted to establish my kingdom on earth, but Satan did what he did, and Adam and Eve did what they did. Now there's rebellion, and now there's sin and all this kind of stuff. So I'll just quit trying to establish my kingdom on earth, which is a place and a time where my will can happen freely without interference. He never withdraws that plan from the earth. So what is the plan bringing? I'll show you. After the fall of Adam, God chose Noah. He still got this plan that he wants to bring out. He still got this thing. I want to establish my kingdom on earth. So what does he do? He can't work through Adam and Eve because they've already fell. And so what does he do? He begins to work with Noah and his family. However, they too fall after the flood. They mess up and do the stuff they do. So then God begins to work with a man by the name of Abraham to be the father of the multitude of nations. His intention was to set up his kingdom through Abraham. And we read that Isaac succeeded Abraham, and then later by Jacob, whose descendants multiplied greatly in Egypt under Egyptian oppression. You remember the story? Then God sent Moses to deliver the Egyptians, or the people of God, out of Egypt in order that he might establish a nation with them. But what did they do? They were unsubmitted to God. They were going to go to the promised land. God said, here's the promised land. It's great and it's glorious. Let me put a few spies in there, and you come back. And they're like, no, we can't do it. Even though that's your will for us, we are being rebellious against your will. We are not submitted to your authority. Even though you know we can take care of the giants, we are rebelling against what you say we can do. Because it's about I. And I see them as big, hairy giants that are going to defeat us. It don't matter how you see them. Am I making any sense? And so because of that, God says, all right, well, you're not going to get into the promised land. And he makes them wander around in the wilderness until a whole generation of them die. And then the second generation comes along, and they make it into the promised land. But they still don't hearken unto the words of the Lord. And therefore, They can't drive out the enemies from their lands. And as you read the story, you always find them backsliding away from God, and then coming back, and then and not being submitted to God, and then coming back, and then refusing to be obedient to God. It's this continual cycle of disobedience to the authority of God's rule and God's authority and God's reign. So then time passes, and they go through the prophets, and then they get into the time of the kings, and they set forth Saul to be their first king. But due to his rebellion against God and God's authority, the kingdom of God cannot be established. Then David takes over as king, and even though he was a man after God's own heart and ruled, we talked about him the last couple services. The people in the kingdom were still being disobedient to the words of God, and they were sacrificing false gods on the high places, and it was all supposed to be dedicated to God, but they were sacrificing to false gods and false idols and all this kind of stuff. And so they were judged because of that, and it all goes back to authority. So all down through the Old Testament, God could never establish his kingdom because his kingdom was all about authority. And he couldn't find a people who were willing to submit to authority. And he can't do what he wants to do if there's not a people who will submit. And his kingdom, his rule, his reign is not looking for those who are talented. It's not looking for those who are strong. It's not looking for those who are mighty. He's not looking for those who are smart. He's not looking for those who the world will look at you and say, you've got it all together. He's looking for somebody who's saying, God, I will be submissive to your will. I will be submitted to you. For that is the only thing that will cause his kingdom to be established. So the Old Testament comes and goes, and we get into the New Testament. And we read this. Everybody with me? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Before there was anything, there was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Going back to authority. Everything was made by him. There was nothing made that was not made by him. He has all power and all authority. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So we got to understand, this just says, in the beginning was the Word. So before creation ever happened, there was the Word of God. Before the earth was even formed, there was the Word of God, the Logos of God, the thoughts of God, the intents of God. And the Word of God was God. For you cannot separate the Word from God. And we've already established that it was his desire, his thoughts in the beginning to establish his kingdom on earth. But because of those who were unwilling to submit, he wasn't able to do that which he desired to do. Watch. But then we move down 10 verses. And we read this, John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Spirit does not have hands. Spirit does not have feet. But then it says, the Word was made flesh. The Word took on flesh and was born of a virgin by the name of Mary. So now this God, who desires to establish his kingdom, which is the realm in which his will is carried out without interference, this same God has now robed himself in flesh and has been born of a woman. For the sake of time, we pass up 33 years of his life. 33 years that were filled with miracles and teachings and deliverances. And we come to the last few hours of his life. Judas is already on his way to betray the Lord into the hands of sinful men. In just a little while, they're going to put him in the mockery of a trial. They're going to strip his garments from him. They're going to whip his back. They're going to beat him with rods. They're going to pluck his beard. They're going to take a crown of 9 thorns and slam it upon his brow. A little while after that, they're going to make him carry his cross up to Calvary. And they're going to nail spikes in his hands and in his feet. And he's going to hang there hour after hour. And he's going to die. But as Judas was on his way to betray Jesus, we find Jesus saying, disciples, let's go to the Garden of Gethsemane because I need to pray. And there we read this. Watch what he prays. Matthew 26:39. And he went up a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed saying, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and he findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch verse 42. He went again the second time, and he prayed, saying the same thing he said the first time. Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. What I want you to see is this. the drinking of the cup that he is referencing here. He's referencing the crucifixion. And, okay, the kingdom of God is where the will of God is carried out without hindrance or interference. In heaven, that has already been established. But it is God's will at creation to establish it on earth as well. So God creates the earth, a place where there is no sickness, no disease, no sin, no death, no obstacles to interfere with the establishment of his kingdom and the carrying out of his will. Are you with me? And then he created man, and he named the man Adam, and he gave this man Adam a few charges in his life. Among these were the order not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, all the other trees you can eat of, but there's one tree out of all these thousands and thousands of fruit trees that you cannot eat of. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that. Now, there was not anything in that particular fruit that would have been physically harmful to Adam. It wasn't poisonous in the physical realm. But this was God putting Adam under authority that he might learn obedience. For if you don't have authority, you never learn obedience. Put him in under authority so he can learn how to be submitted to authority. For again, without submission, there is no authority. And without authority, the will of God cannot be established the way he desires for it to be. Because it's all about authority. Then God creates Eve, and he places Eve under the authority of Adam, who was under the authority of God. And then Eve partakes of the fruit that they weren't supposed to partake of. Instead of obeying her authority, which was Adam, when Adam told her not to partake of that, she was not submitted to her authority. She partook of the fruit that was forbidden by God. It came out of a life that was not subjected or submitted to authority, but rather out of her own will and her own desire. And then Eve starts talking to Adam and says, it's good. The fruit's good. Why don't you go ahead and eat of it? And Adam ate of it, and he sinned against his authority, God's direct will for his life. He sins against it. And therefore, he too was disobedient to authority. And he rebelled against God, and they got kicked out of the garden. So now we see the negative consequences that the rebellion of Lucifer in heaven and the rebellion of mankind on earth. And we see what those two things have brought about in our world. For how many know we're living in a world that is bound by sin? We're living in a world that is bound by disease and destruction and damnation, struggle, heartache, tears, worry. All of that is because some people refused to submit to authority. Oh, hallelujah. Even though it was God's intention that the beings that he created should accept his authority and be blessed because of it, yet both kinds of created beings rebelled against authority, and we are suffering the consequences of it today. Still to this day, all the mamas that have had to give birth said amen. That is one of the consequences. Eve never partook of the fruit. There would have been no pain in childbirth. So blame it on her. So, but So we move on in this thought. So even after the fall of man in Genesis, and even after sin entered into mankind, thereby bringing about this major interference with God's will and God's purpose for our lives and God's purpose for the world, God never withdrew his plan for establishing his kingdom on earth. He never withdrew. He never said, okay, I wanted to establish my kingdom on earth, but Satan did what he did, and Adam and Eve did what they did. Now there's rebellion, and now there's sin and all this kind of stuff. So I'll just quit trying to establish my kingdom on earth, which is a place and a time where my will can happen freely without interference. He never withdraws that plan from the earth. So what is the plan bringing? I'll show you. After the fall of Adam, God chose Noah. He still got this plan that he wants to bring out. He still got this thing. I want to establish my kingdom on earth. So what does he do? He can't work through Adam and Eve because they've already fell. And so what does he do? He begins to work with Noah and his family. However, they too fall after the flood. They mess up and do the stuff they do. So then God begins to work with a man by the name of Abraham to be the father of the multitude of nations. His intention was to set up his kingdom through Abraham. And we read that Isaac succeeded Abraham, and then later by Jacob, whose descendants multiplied greatly in Egypt under Egyptian oppression. You remember the story? Then God sent Moses to deliver the Egyptians, or the people of God, out of Egypt in order that he might establish a nation with them. But what did they do? They were unsubmitted to God. They were going to go to the promised land. God said, here's the promised land. It's great. It's glorious. Let me put a few spies in there. And you come back and they're like, no, we can't do it. Even though that's your will for us, we are being rebellious against your will. We are not submitted to your authority. Even though you know we can take care of the giants, we are rebelling against what you say we can do. Because it's about I. And I see them as big, hairy giants that are going to defeat us. It don't matter how you see them. Am I making any sense? And so because of that, God says, all right, well, you're not going to get into the promised land. And he makes them wander around in the wilderness until a whole generation of them die. And then the second generation comes along, and they make it into the promised land. But they still don't hearken unto the words of the Lord. And therefore, They can't drive out the enemies from their lands. And as you read the story, you always find them backsliding away from God and then coming back and not being submitted to God and then coming back and then refusing to be obedient to God. It's this continual cycle of disobedience to the authority of God's rule and God's authority and God's reign. So then time passes and they go through the prophets and then they get into the time of the kings and they set forth Saul to be their first king. But due to his rebellion against God and God's authority, the kingdom of God cannot be established. Then David takes over as king. And even though he was a man after God's own heart and ruled, we talked about him in the last couple services. The people in the kingdom were still being disobedient to the words of God, and they were sacrificing false gods on the high places, and it was all supposed to be dedicated to God, but they were sacrificing to false gods and false idols and all this kind of stuff. And so they were judged because of that, and it all goes back to authority. So all down through the Old Testament, God could never establish his kingdom because his kingdom was all about authority. And he couldn't find a people who were willing to submit to authority. And he can't do what he wants to do if there's not a people who will submit. And his kingdom, his rule, his reign is not looking for those who are talented. It's not looking for those who are strong. It's not looking for those who are mighty. He's not looking for those who are smart. He's not looking for those who the world would look at you and say, you've got it all together. He's looking for somebody who's saying, God, I will be submissive to your will. I will be submitted to you. For that is the only thing that will cause his kingdom to be established. So the Old Testament comes and goes, and we get into the New Testament. And we read this. Everybody with me? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Before there was anything, there was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Going back to authority. Everything was made by him. There was nothing made that was not made by him. He has all power and all authority. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So we got to understand, this just says, in the beginning was the Word. So before creation ever happened, there was the Word of God. Before the earth was even formed, there was the Word of God, the Logos of God, the thoughts of God, the intents of God. And the Word of God was God. For you cannot separate the Word from God. And we've already established that it was his desire, his thoughts in the beginning to establish his kingdom on earth. But because of those who were unwilling to submit, he wasn't able to do that which he desired to do. Watch. But then we move down 10 verses. And we read this, John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Spirit does not have hands. Spirit does not have feet. But then it says, the Word was made flesh. The Word took on flesh and was born of a virgin by the name of Mary. So now this God, who desires to establish his kingdom, which is the realm in which his will is carried out without interference. This same God has now robed himself in flesh and has been born of a woman. For the sake of time, we pass up 33 years of his life. 33 years that were filled with miracles and teachings and deliverances. And we come to the last few hours of his life. Judas is already on his way to betray the Lord into the hands of sinful men. In just a little while, they're going to put him on in the mockery of a trial. They're going to strip his garments from him. They're going to whip his back. They're going to beat him with rods. They're going to pluck his beard. They're going to take a crown of 9 thorns and slam it upon his brow. A little while after that, they're going to make him carry his cross up to Calvary. And they're going to nail spikes in his hands and in his feet. And he's going to hang there hour after hour. And he's going to die. But as Judas was on his way to betray Jesus, we find Jesus saying, disciples, let's go to the Garden of Gethsemane because I need to pray. And there we read this. Watch. Watch what he prays. Matthew 26:39. And he went up a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and he findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch verse 42. He went again the second time, and he prayed, saying the same thing he said the first time. Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. What I want you to see is this. the drinking of the cup that he is referencing here. He's referencing the crucifixion. And we know that the cross needed to happen for the salvation of mankind. But in this moment, in the garden, the Lord was praying earnestly that what he was going to do was the will of God. The thing I want you to see is this. The Lord's was not primarily concerned with the cross. He was occupied instead with making sure that he was submitted to the will of God. Do you see? He wasn't focused so much on the cross. He was saying, what is your will for my life? Whatever happens, happens. I just want to know that I'm submitted to your will. If I'm submitted to your will, it doesn't matter what happens to me tomorrow. It doesn't matter what they do to me. It doesn't matter what happens next week. But I've got to know that I am submitted to your will. Him going to the cross was not as important as him doing the will of God. If the time for his crucifixion was not then, or if it wasn't supposed to happen that way, or in that time, then the crucifixion would have been meaningless because it would have been outside the will of God. Even though sinless blood would have been shed, it would have been pointless if it were out of God's will, because God's will is the preeminent thing in all lives, always. It's his will. It is his authority. And our willingness to submit to it. Somebody said amen. So in the garden, I hope I'm not boring you tonight. In the garden, he made a choice. But his choice wasn't to go to the cross. His choice was to do the will of God. He was submitted to God's will and allowed himself to go to the cross. His drinking of the cup meant that in his flesh, he subjected himself to the mighty authority of God's will and God's purpose for his life. And he was obedient unto death. That's why just a few verses later, when they came to get Jesus, and Peter was there, and he was trying to defend Jesus, and just watch what it says, John 18 and 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it out and smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up your sword. And then watch what he says. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? What's he saying? He's saying, are you trying to stop me from submitting myself to the will of God? Peter, these people came to get Jesus, and Peter said, I'm going to stop you. I'm going to kill all of you, and you won't touch Jesus. And Jesus says, no. I already prayed about this. I already got this figured out in my heart. I'm going to partake of the cup, which is the crucifixion, because it is the will of God. And I am going to submit myself to the will and the authority of God. Do you really think that I would allow anything to keep me from being obedient to that which God has ordained for me to do? That's what he was saying. Never once do we see any disobedience in the life of Christ. Never. Never once does his flesh resist God's authority while he was on earth. He had a submissive spirit, a submitted attitude. And then they came and get him, and they crucified him, and they buried him in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And that's when we read this, Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me. Where? In heaven and where else? In earth. All power, or what? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now you can go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, which we know is Jesus. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And you can do this because I am with you. I am with you, even until the end of the world. What he could not establish through Adam and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, what he could not establish through Saul and David and the Israelite people, he established himself when he was willing to submit to the cross. He showed the ultimate obedience and the ultimate spirit of submission that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it produced within him the kingdom of God, where he now has all power in heaven and on earth. That's why the book says this in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation. When did salvation come? Salvation come at his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God night and day. The kingdom of God has been established on earth in the form of the resurrected Christ. Because of what he did, his will can be established on earth without interference and without adversity. He said, go and teach all nations. Go ahead and baptize every one of you in the name of Jesus. Go ahead and do everything that I have commanded you to do. Go ahead and lay your hands on sick people and they shall recover. Go ahead and cast out devils. Go ahead and speak deliverance to those who are bound. Go ahead and do what I told you to do. For I am with you and my kingdom has been established on earth. Therefore, I have all power in heaven and in earth. And hell has to listen to you and sickness has to listen to you. For now my will can be done without interference.
Oh, hallelujah.
But here's the thing. God has always chosen to work through mankind to establish his rule and his kingdom. And it's no different today. For it is God's will that the kingdom of God, the complete rule and authority of God, is found in the church. Because the Spirit of God has been unleashed upon the church, therefore it only makes sense that his kingdom has been extended to the church as well. For God has established the church to be the sphere in which his authority is exercised. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are his mouthpiece. He has chosen the church to be the arena in which his kingdom can operate. And the arena in which his kingdom can be exercised in. But just like it was for Christ. And this is it. Just like it was for Christ, Sister Vera, in the Garden of Gethsemane. So it will be for the church today. For it will only be our complete submission to God's direct authority and God's delegated authority that the kingdom of God will be established in our midst. Pray all we want. Fast all we want. But if we're not submitted the kingdom of God, which is his will operating without interference, will not operate in our midst. Somebody said amen. You talk about your own life, read the Bible all you want. But if you're not submitted in all areas of your heart to God and the things of God and the kingdom of God, he works through submission. He does not work through ability. He does not work through talent. He does not work because you have a great personality. He does not work through you because you draw people to you or because you're smart or you're intellectual. He works through submission. He works through obedience to his will. Somebody said amen. And if we do not subject ourselves to the will of God, the word of God, the authority of God, then that which he has established with his death, burial, and resurrection will never, ever be fully unleashed in our lives. Ever. We can be saved, but not have authority. For we've already learned that we must be under authority to have authority. Remember that? And so if we are not submitted under authority, we have no authority ourselves. A rebellious heart exempts us from the perfect will of God being established in our lives. A proud look exempts us from partaking of all that God desires to do in our life. I'm hurrying. Being unsubmitted pulls us from the place of strength and the place of dominance to a place of weakness and a place of powerlessness. Submission. Submission. And it's, I'm not just talking about submission to spiritual authority. I'm not talking about that. That's one asset of it. That's one thing of it. But there's submission in all areas. But here's the thing. Here's why this whole thing is so important. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. I'm hurrying. In fact, I'm almost done. Revelation 11, 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. One day a proclamation will go out that will say that the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of God. In other words, the kingdom of God has been established in the world. Not just in himself, that's already happened. And not just in the church, but in the world. God's rule and God's authority and God's will has been accomplished on all parts of the earth. So here's what we got to see as the church. The church occupies the place between the kingdom of God being found in the person of the Lord Jesus and the further extension of his kingdom in the world. And who sits right in the middle? Us. His kingdom is already established. He desires to establish it in the world, but he cannot do it unless it's established in the church. He will not circumvent the church to get to the world. He has set it up in his word to use us, the church, to reach the world. And so he desires for his kingdom to be unleashed upon the world. But he said, I'm going to come through the church to do it. And a submissive heart will allow his kingdom to flow from him through us to the world. But an unsubmitted heart will cause it to flow from him and stop. Right here at the church. Because he cannot work through disobedience, or an unwillingness to submit to authority in all areas of the things of God. We occupy that place. Think about it. Think about it. The kingdom has already been established in Christ, but it is yet to be established in the world. Therefore, an earth-shaking, earth-changing revival is dictated on whether or not the church becomes willing to submit. Oh, hallelujah. And we can show up to revival prayer every Wednesday, first Wednesday of the month. And we can pray at our homes and we can do this and this and this. And more than likely, if you're praying that much, God's going to deal with you about being submitted. But I think you understand what I'm trying to, the point I'm trying to make. And we can shout and we can clap and we can talk in tongues and we can run the aisles. But that's not going to produce a change out there. God says, you know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for somebody who'll do all that with a submissive spirit. I'm looking for somebody who's humble. Humble. I'm looking for somebody who's willing to be obedient to me in all areas of their life. There's so much more than just being obedient to spiritual authority. There's submission to God's calling upon our lives for prayer, fasting, giving, witnessing, faithfulness, holiness, separation, doctrine. There's our need to submit one to another, which we might discuss on Sunday, Lord willing. Submission to leaders who aren't pastors. Submission to the vision. Submitting to our calling to forgive others. That's all submission to the authority of God. Because it is the authority of God that said, I want you to forgive. And if we don't forgive, we are not being submitted to authority. All of these things. Love one another. Pray for one for another. Be kind one to another. Be long-suffering. All this stuff. Submission. 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 It doesn't mean we got to get it all right. It just means we got to be submitted to it. We're never going to be perfect. You understand that? But we got to be submitted to God's will and know that if I'm not doing something right, God, I want to do it right. Show me what I need to do. Show me the areas of my life where I've got pride, where I've got issues, where I'm kind of rising myself up next to you on certain things when I say, this is what I think, and this is what I think it should be done, and this is the way I believe it, and whatever. God, I want to be submitted to you and the things of you. And here's the thing, we don't do it for revival. We do it because God is in authority. Oh, hallelujah. We do it because it is our greatest desire. Our greatest desire is to be obedient to God. Oh, hallelujah. We do it because our hearts are humbled in His presence. And we realize that all authority flows from Him. And therefore, we search our hearts. And we search our minds. And we search our spirits. And we search our thoughts in order to say, God, I want to be submitted to you in every area of my life. I don't want to just, you know, preach and do whatever and have all kinds of junk in my life where I'm not submitted to you. I don't want people just to look at me and I'm not, when I say me, I mean all of us. Look at us and think, well, they got it together and they're on fire for God and they're righteous and they're spiritual and they're godly, knowing I got some areas in my life where I'm not submitted to you. And God says, you know what? I got a perfect will for your life. The kingdom of God, I want to establish it in your heart and in your life where my will is carried out. Oh, hallelujah. We might get into sometime, but you know the whole thing with You know, I know we kind of joke about, you know, the verse with wives, you know, submitting to your husbands, and, you know, wives kind of joke about it, whatever. But here's the thing. God's got a perfect will for your family. God's perfect will. And how many just have to believe that God's perfect will is probably a whole lot better than yours? And when you are willing to be submitted in the areas that God is calling you to be submitted in, the kingdom of God comes in. And therefore, the perfect will of God flows without interference in your life and in your home. Why wouldn't we want that? All right. We want the will of God, the perfect will of God. And it comes back to submission. Amen. Let's stand. Let's stand.